Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning, Fountain family and friends. If you are here participating in our drive-in service or at home joining us online, thanks for taking the time to connect with us today. Please let us know you are here today by either commenting in the chat bar or by filling out a digital connect card. We'd love to know that you are here. This is the third message in a three-week series from 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Faith was our first week, and Grant shared how we maintain our faith in God, the only true constant in our life, to get us through the most difficult circumstances, and not only get us through, but allow us to grow and to thrive in even the most uncertain times. He called us to remember what God had already done for us, that He has already proven Himself faithful, and that should help us maintain confidence and assurance to also be faithful. Last week, our message was focused on hope. While faith's focus is in what already is and proven, hope is the fruit of having faithfulness. It's what sustains us knowing that God is faithful and He cares about us. The book of Hebrews tells us, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest of these? When our faith and hope have been made reality, because it's our time to transition from this world or Jesus returns, we will have no need for faith and we will have no need for hope anymore. Faith will not last. Remember, it is the evidence of things unseen. But when we get to heaven, our faith will be turned to sight. And hope is confident expectation. But when we are with the Lord, all our hopes will be realized. There is a reason that Scripture says the greatest of these is love. Because love will never cease. Love is wrapped up in God's true nature. It's who He is. God is love. Love is synonymous with who God is. Even when He exercises justice and consequences, it's out of love for us. Even when He allows suffering and trials, it's out of His great love for us. You see, we don't understand that sometimes because we don't have the mind of God or even close to understanding that. Our understanding is finite. We can't even comprehend the mind of God. Love will remain because God will remain and always will remain. Love is that important because to be like God is to love like God. It should be of no surprise then that when a Pharisee, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied to him about relationship and love. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said all, not just a portion, but all the law and the prophets are tied up into both of these commandments. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the opportunity, making a way for us to connect this way, God. We know that while we're in this world, while we're in this life, and as temporary as it is, we need to have faith, Father. We need to walk in the faith, knowing that you are on your throne, but also have hope that what can happen will happen, that your promises will come true. But Father, we also know that we walk in love because you are love. And when you live in us, love should be a part of our lives as we reach out to people and as we care about people. So God, we understand that you have created so many things and you've allowed so many things in this world. But Father, may we take hope and faith knowing that you are on the throne and that you are in control, Father, and help us love the way that you love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we begin today to talk about the love of God that he has towards his children, it is important to remember that love that God shows his children is different from the love shown to the rest of his creation. The relationship is different, and therefore the love is different. But here's the big takeaway for the message today. God the Father loves his children perfectly. If you belong to God, he loves you perfectly. Therefore, we should love others in the same intention. But to love others with the perfect love, like our Father in heaven, we must be his children. Let me ask you to answer this, true or false? Everyone is made in the image of God. True or false? This one is true. The Bible is clear in the book of Genesis that we are made in the image of God. Here's another one, true or false? Everyone is a child of God. This one is false. Not everyone is a child of God. Only those who have placed their faith in Jesus are children of God. Romans 8 tells us this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And listen to this in John 1, verse 12 through 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Romans 8 scripture talks about being adopted as a child of God. The word choice of adoption is very significant. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer argues that adoption is the high point of the gospel, that it's the fruit of justification. And because of that, our understanding of adoption reveals a great deal about our understanding of Christianity. He puts it this way. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he doesn't understand Christianity very well at all. Adoption, he says, is the highest level, the highest privilege the gospel offers because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. Romans 8:15 speaks of the spirit of adoption we have received. If everyone is born a child of God, then it makes no sense to say they have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption is a gift from God. And the implication here is that there was a time when we were not sons and daughters of God, but we were something else. Because of our sinful nature, we are born into a status of alienation from God. The one who made us is distant from us and separated from us by the total depravity or moral corruption that fills us. In addition, our sins have created a debt, and a debt we can't get ourselves out of. But God can pay the debt, and God did pay the debt. The slavery to our sinful nature, the debt to living in the flesh, God has wiped that clean. It has been completely healed and completely forgiven. It cost God something to adopt us, though, the death of his son. Through the blood of Jesus, our debt has been paid. We have been purchased and we have been set free. The Apostle Paul affirms this in Galatians 4, where he says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. You see, not only is adoption costly, but it is intentional. God intentionally did it. God chose us to adopt us. That has been a part of his plan all along. He justified us. He redeemed us from all our sins so that we might be his very own children. This act of adoption was something God did out of love. His love for us because we matter to him. When you adopt someone, you make a choice to go after them and to receive them into your family, into your household. Maybe you've adopted somebody and you know what that feels like. When a couple decides to adopt a child, in that moment of decision, they don't know who they'll adopt, what they'll look like, or how they'll act. But God chose you and he chose me. He knew what you'd be like. He knew all your flaws before you were born, and he chose you out of love to be his child. But friends, here's the truth. You still have to choose him. He's chosen you, but we still have to choose him. He has proven to us already that he loves us, wants us, desires us to be his children. But he also wants us to choose him. That's why he gave us a free will. To be his child, you must choose him and accept why you need him and what he did for you. Jesus, his son, given as a sacrifice to make a way back to the Father and become his children. And friends, out of that relationship with God, we understand how God loves and how he wants us to love others. Now, when you understand this, it changes how you see the world and how you love people, or should I say, it should change how you love people. If you know and embrace that you were adopted by God into his family, became one of his children, your gratefulness for what he did will be reflected in the way you love him back and in the way that you love others. And loving others with that same love is also loving him. Now, a picture of this, and I've shared this before, we rescue adopted both of our dogs. We have a dog, Layla, who's 13 years old, and a dog, Shiloh, who's 4 years old, and we adopted both of them. And when we brought each of them home and we took care of them, they were the most grateful dogs that we had ever seen. They loved us back. They cared. When we come home every day, even still, when we come in the door, they are so excited to see us. They know that they've been saved. They know that we brought them into our family, and they are so grateful. Now, dogs are not like people, but how much more as rational beings and God's highest creation should we understand how blessed we are to have a God who loves us that much, to make a way and adopt us into his family. When you think of God as your father, do you think of him as the one who adopted you? When you think of the love of your heavenly father, do you think about the love that sought you out and gave the orphan a home? I want to tell you something that is hard to swallow sometimes. But when you're a child of God, and yes, you have a choice, it is more than just an expectation that God has on us to love. It is a commandment that we are to love. If you're a child of God, there is no choice in that. As a child of God, our command is that we love. Love those that are easy to love. Love those who are hard to love. Love our enemies. Love our families. When God commands us to love, he doesn't put parameters or stipulations on who we are to love. You see, God loves everyone. Even if they don't choose him or love him back, he loves everyone. Therefore, when we choose to be in his family, we are commanded to love like he loves. Let's see how Scripture explains this right now. In John 13:34, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." 1 John 4 says it this way, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Listen to what Romans 12 says. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And in 1 Peter 4, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Not only does God want us to love, he tells us what love looks like and how we are to do it. What I want you to do right now is take a moment, and with those you are with right now, whether you're in a car, out in the parking lot, or you're at home, or maybe you're by yourself, get a piece of paper and write these things down. Brainstorm ways you can love people close to you and maybe far away from you. People you know and people you don't know. We all need to be and feel loved. So take a moment right now. Thanks for taking some time to do that. I hope you will put some of those things that you wrote down, those actions of love, into action this coming week. While there are many examples in Scripture showing how to love each other, they all pale in comparison to the ultimate act of love on our behalf. When Jesus, who was sinless, went to the cross in our place and showed the greatest act of love ever, he died for us in our place. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippian church how we are to treat and love in our relationships, be it family, friend, or enemy. In Philippians 2, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want to share with you now some definitions, because sometimes kids have a strange way of looking at things. And I want to share with you some examples of what some kids said about what they think love is. Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Billy, age 4, said, when someone loves you, the way you say your name, they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Chrissy, age 6, says, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Terry, age 4, says, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. And Danny, age 7, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that it tastes okay. Nika, age 6, says, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. That's interesting. Noel, age 7, says, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Tommy, age 6, love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Claire, age 6, my mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anybody else kissing me to sleep at night. Elaine, age 5, says, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. And Jessica, age 8, says, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. I love that last one. Thank you, Jessica, for writing that down. When everything else passes away, love will remain. Why? Because it's the greatest of things. It's also the one thing that every person, especially children of God, should never run out of, love. And because God loved us first and best, because it's the nature of His character, we should never think that we have loved all we can and will ever be done loving. Romans 13 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Our desire is that these words we've heard today will cause us to evaluate if we are loving and how we are loving to those around us. Say it, show it often. Today more than ever, people need to not only feel love, but they need to know they are loved. If we love those around us, the second greatest commandment, we are also at the same time fulfilling the first and greatest commandment. We are loving God. And we should remember that often. And we have an opportunity every week when we come together is to remember the love that was shown us by Jesus coming to earth and giving His life and taking our place on the cross. And we remember that by taking communion. So right now, take a moment, and if you don't have the cups, if you have the in your car and you have the prepackaged communion, get that ready. Or if you're at home joining us, get your communion ready, the juice and the bread, and join us back here in a moment. You know, without Jesus coming down to earth and dying for us, we would never have made our way back to God. And He loved His Father, and He was obedient to His Father to death. He knew that we mattered to His Father, and therefore we mattered to Him. So He gave His life. The bread that we take represents the body of Christ that was sacrificed on the cross. He gave it and put His body on the cross in our place. So we take the bread remembering the body that was sacrificed by Jesus on our behalf. And then Scripture tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood had to be shed so that we would have forgiveness. So we take the juice remembering His blood was shed on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And we remember that He loved us so much that His blood was shed. So we take the juice now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for loving us so much, for loving us first, and for loving us deep, and for loving us long. You sent Your Son, Jesus. And He loves you so much that He wanted to do this for you and for us. And we know that Jesus loves us. He came to show us the way to love others. By His sacrifice, by His act of obedience to You and His sacrifice, we know how to love people. And we should love people. Jesus, thank You for giving Your life for us. And we take this communion remembering what You did, being grateful for it. So we ask Your blessing upon it now. To Your glory and to our remembrance. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Fountain family and friends, thanks again for joining us today. Let's stay connected. Walk out our faith. Nurture hope in our lives and in others' lives. And love like we've never loved before. Let me close sharing this scripture again from 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Remember, every moment matters, so matter in the moment, and leave no doubt. Love people, love them around you, because when you love people, you love God. We'll see you soon.